Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
I just want to thank God once again for the opportunity to bring God's Word to you. I'm thankful for a lot of things in life, and particularly I'm thankful for my family. I have a wife and an 18-month-old daughter named Grace. And in the last couple of weeks, we have been potty training Grace, right? For those of you, your parents know what potty training is. After many number of instructions, repetitive instructions and many accidents, she now has a fair idea of, you know, what a potty is. She has a fair idea of where she needs to do her business. And she has a lot of understanding about, you know, if you ask her, where do you do your business? He says, potty, and you know. And she clearly understands what a potty is. She understands what needs to go in the potty. She understands what she needs to do. But the problem is, quite often, she does her business in a place other than the potty. You know, and she does that most of the time. So you got to think about it, and she understands the term potty. She understands the, you know, what she needs to do. She understands where she needs to go. And she has all that understanding, but quite often we end up cleaning a mess. And unfortunately, there are many Christians today who seem just like Grace. You know, we understand the truth, we recognize the truth, we see the truth, and we know it. We can even preach it. But when it comes to actually doing what we're called to do, we are far away from what we know, what we say. And you see, the body of Christ, when it does not function the way it should, when us as individuals, as a church, we don't function the way we should be doing, and we have all this knowledge and all this understanding, and we don't function the way we do, we should be, we're immature. We're just like another child, just like Grace. She knows all the instructions, she knows the answers, and she knows what she needs to do, but she fails to do it. You see, the same way as we as parents train our children to be independent and mature in the world, the end goal of Christian living is to be mature in the likeness of Christ. And so for 3 weeks in the past, we've been looking at different aspects of unity in the church. And so for today, I would like to finish up the passage that we've been reading for a while from the book of Ephesians 4, 1 through to 16 that we read this morning. I want to wrap up the series on church unity today. So just to recap what we've been looking at, we looked at the steps we need to take in order to be a church that is displaying a true example of Christian unity. The step one that we looked at was an overall step, which is the theme of the last three chapters of the book of Ephesians, that is to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It is the attitude by which one walks. And Paul explains that in verse 1 and the subsequent verses to explain that one walks by being humble, by being gentle, by being patient, to love, by bearing one another, being eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then we looked at step two, which is to look at the source of your unity. What is it that makes us united? We know that we don't create unity, we in fact call to maintain it. So then what makes us united? What is the source of our unity? And we looked at that from verses 4 through to 6, where Paul repeats the word one 7 times. He says, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Ephesians 2:10 says that God has kept the church on this earth to be his masterpiece, to display his glory to the world. So we've been made one. And the step three that we looked at last week is to know and to use your gifts. In verse 7, Paul says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And last week, from that verse, we drew out three basic truths. Firstly, that the spiritual gifts are because of God's grace, and it is given. It is not taken, it is not inherited, it is given by God. It is not something that we can develop. The second truth that we saw is that the gift was given to each person, that is, each one of us sitting here who are in Christ has been gifted with the spiritual gift. When God saved us, not only did he clean our slate, He blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Paul spends chapter 1 of Ephesians talking about the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. And the third thing about this gift is that you have been given a gift that is according to the measure of Christ's gift. It is perfect in accordance to your calling. The measure is perfect according to the calling. We looked at an analogy of someone standing knee-deep in the ocean with a cup. And the ocean, which is the gift of God, you keep filling it. It is as much as you can contain, as much as you can be contained. And we looked at the fact that these gifts that God has given you is not for yourself. It is not for the individual. It is for the church. It is for the others. It is for this body that God has placed you as part of salvation, the church. And which is why the universal church that God has placed you in is represented locally in the local church. Which is why we need to be part of the local church, that expression of the body of Christ, to exercise our gifts, not for ourselves, but for others. And today we'll look at the fact that how these gifts work and interact with one another to make the body grow. We also looked at the special gifts of office that God has given to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherd teachers. And the reason these offices are given to the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building of the church. And we look at the fact that if you want to know what we as eldership are called to do, it is to equip the saints of GCBC to do the work of ministry so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that's what we've been looking at so far. And without any delay, I want to continue from where we left off last week and look at the passage that we have for today. So let's turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 13 through to 16. Ephesians 4, 13 through to 16. It continues from verse 12 for the building up of the church. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so today I would like to title this fourth step of, I look at the fourth step of unity that we have to take, and I would like to title it to say, know the purpose of your unity. Step four is to know the purpose of your unity. You see, it would be fruitless for Paul to give all the details about unity that he's given, to walk in a manner, you know, to know the source of your unity and to know the gifts that he's given to you, if he doesn't explain the reason why all of these things has happened. We need to know what the purpose of this unity is. In a nutshell, the last part of verse 12 gives us the answer to that question. It is for the building up of the body of Christ. The purpose of this unity is for the building up of the body of Christ. It's as simple as that. While it is the role of elder teachers of GCBC to equip you for the work of the ministry, the end purpose of all that is done is so that the body can be benefited and build itself up in love. It would be interesting to end here and say the sermon has finished for today, but I think we need to look at a bit more detail of what this looks like. What does this building up of the body look like? And we need to have a right understanding of what this building up of the body looks like. And so for today's sermon, I want to outline three things that are essential for the building up of the body of Christ. First, to be mature. Second, to not be immature. And third, to bear fruit. Before we continue, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for salvation and for placing us as part of this body. As we look at your word and we look at how we ought to build each other up, as how we ought to build this body of Christ and our role in it, Lord, that you would help us to understand, recognize, and practice what we ought to do, Father. We pray for your word, pray for clarity, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. So I believe Paul here in verse 13 has given us the first of three things that are essential for building up the body of Christ. Like I said, the first aspect of the building of the body of Christ is to be mature. I would also use another phrase and say to put on. Right? You put on. Let's look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Paul here is saying that building happens so that we attain mature manhood. You see, we as adults like to think of ourselves as mature, right? We have responsibilities, we have jobs, and we can take care of those around us. And I'm pretty sure there's none of us around here that's going and telling other people, look, I'm immature. No, we never do that. We always like to think we're mature. So then the question is, spiritually, does that translate to our lives? Do we think of ourselves as mature? Do we measure ourselves up against spiritual qualities of a mature man and think and know whether we're being matured in the right direction or not? How do you know you're growing in maturity? Now, I believe Paul here is giving us a few things that define a mature person. And so if you want to find out if you're a mature person or growing in maturity, listen carefully. So the first aspect of that maturity is the growth in maturity is constant. The growth in maturity is constant. I want to make careful observation of the word in verse 13, until we all attain. The word until here indicates that the journey of building up is continuous and never stops. You see, growing up, I've heard of plenty of gospel messages that stop at conversion. People talk about salvation, coming to Christ, and people stop talking about transformation at that point. You see, this maturing process is continuous. It does not stop. And the use of the word all indicates that everyone is to be in this process of maturing. Maturing is not an option, but rather it is a natural course of every believer. It is a natural course. It means that every one of us sitting here who claim to be Christian are to be in a process of maturing constantly, and it never stops till we are with Christ. Can we say that we are in a process of maturing? How have we grown in the last decade? How have we grown in the last year, the last week, in the last few days? Have we matured? To know how long this maturing goes for, he says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. The word unity can be translated also as unanimity. Until we arrive at unanimity in faith. You see, one of the fundamental aspects of salvation is faith. Sola fide, meaning that we're saved through faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. This is the faith that comes from Christ and has nothing to do with any of our merit. And so the faith that is talked about here goes beyond the faith that is just supernatural. It is a faith that is fed by intellect. I'll be careful about when I'm using the word intellect and faith together. But this is a faith that has to do more with the meaning of trust than just mere belief. It is a trust in the Son of God based on the knowledge of his person, his work, and his relation to them that receive him. It is not just a blind belief. It is a faith that is informed. And this faith that we receive does not stop just when we are saved. It is a faith that is cognitive. It grows in response to the word that it receives. So when Paul says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, I would argue that he's talking about a time period till the elect church is made complete, both in numbers and in maturity, after which the functions of Christian ministry cease. We are to constantly be growing and maturing till we are glorified. Because when we live in this fallen body, in this planet that is ruled by the prince of the power of the air, we are still influenced by sin. When we say we grow in our faith, it is not just a result of blind trust, like I said before, but an intellectual understanding and an application of God's word that leads us to the second examination point about maturity. And that is, a mature person needs to grow in the knowledge of the Son of God. The growth in Christian maturity requires knowledge. Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, the word knowledge here expresses a fuller or a full knowledge. Until we attain to the full knowledge of the Son of God. And the idea of the word knowledge or knowing here talks about a participation by the knower, the person who in the object known, thus powerfully influencing him. Or to make that sound really simple, basically means the word knowledge indicates knowing Christ more, and as a result, we love him more, and as a result, we be influenced by him more and be like him more. It is a knowledge that results in transformation. One commentator says, faith and knowledge are distinct from each other in nature, but they are inseparable in the experience of Christian men. Faith is fed by knowledge, and knowledge is based on faith. John Calvin, in his commentary on Ephesians, says, let us remember that true faith confines its view so entirely to Christ that it neither knows nor desires to know anything else. I repeat, true faith confines its view so entirely to Christ that it neither knows nor desires to know anything else. What can we say about our faith, our knowledge? Is it characterized by a desire, a hunger to know God? How many of us can honestly say that our passions and desires are entirely spent on knowing Christ? You see, when you first became a Christian, you would have experienced this passion. We call it first love, where you would consume your entire time pursuing Christ, devouring everything about Christ that you can. There was an unsatisfiable hunger for God's word. And that is the hunger that we need to have. How many of us are maturing in the knowledge of God's word? Can we articulate the gospel clearly? Can we say that we know God's word more now than we did when we were first saved? I'm not talking about big, complex theological topics. I'm talking about the very basic fundamentals of our faith. Can we articulate that? The end goal of this knowledge is to know the Son of God and to be influenced by him. And if we are to grow in maturity and in our faith, then we need to know Christ through his word and to be influenced by his grace. Moving on, the third aspect of maturity is maturity is measured by the standard of Christ. Verse 13 itself. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, essentially Paul here is saying that our standard of measurement is Christ. True standard of conformity is not set by John MacArthur or John Calvin or the elders of GCBC, but by Christ. That is the standard that we look to. You see, as a child growing up in a Christian family, in a church, during the time of conflict, I often saw men that I highly respected and men who probably were my Sunday school teachers and men that influenced my life behaving in ways that was contrary to what a mature man should behave. And for many years, I used that as an excuse to walk away from God and say, if this is the kind of Christian hypocrisy, then I don't want to do anything with this faith. You see, I was using it as an excuse, but also it was because I was putting my trust in man. My standard of spiritual maturity was measured by men around me. And I'm not saying that we can't look up to men who are mature, but the standard is Christ. And when you realize that the standard is Christ, you realize that there is no single person on this earth who can reach up to that standard, which will drive us to the cross. It is when we realize that our standard is Christ, it causes us to be humble about what God is doing in our own lives and the maturity that we have, or the lack of maturity thereof. God is the standard of maturity. And the word stature here is in context to the reference of an age of maturity in which we can experience the fullness of Christ. Paul here introduces the fact that the fullness that we reach in Christ is impossible while we are on the earth, but possible while we are when we are glorified. So, what is our standard of maturity? Who do we measure it by? Do we compare our spirituality to others or to that of the standard of Christ? So the first aspect of the building up of the body of Christ, to wrap it up, is to be mature, to put on, to grow in our faith and our knowledge, the standard of Christ. Moving on to the second aspect, the second aspect of the building of the body is to put off immaturity. You put on Christ, you put off immaturity. Put on maturity, you put off maturity. Verse 14, it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Having talked about mature manhood, now Paul is talking about what immature childishness looks like. You see, the reason why Paul uses the example of children is because when we are saved, we're spiritually babes. We're immature. A spiritually immature person behaves just like a child. You see, if we look at our children, they're characterized by absolute immaturity, and sometimes it is frustrating. They think they know everything, they don't listen, they don't know a lot, they don't obey, very easily impressionable. Something with blinky lights will get them distracted. Paul is essentially saying that a person who is immature are just like children. And what's interesting about a child is that a child is actually a true representation of an unregenerate heart. It's a true representation of a sinful heart. They can't really hide and mask their sinfulness with all these fluffy things on the outside like adults do. They really represent what sinfulness is. We're much better at masking it. And so in these verses, Paul gives us three things that characterize a person who is immature, who's like a child. And so if you want to know what these characteristics are, you want to measure yourself up against it, to check and see if you're a mature or immature person, listen carefully. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24 says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is saying that you need to put off. Paul is continuing his analogy of the human body and mind to show the contrast between the immature and mature Christian. You see, in Christian living, there is always an aspect of putting off. And that is the first thing about an immature person. The immature person does not put off. You see, take the example of a person who stops smoking and replaces that with an addiction for food instead of Christ. You see, often when we battle against sin, we fail to replace sin with Christ, with the things of Christ. We fail to replace sinful habits with that which is of Christ. And on the other side, some of us put on the things of God in terms of very good knowledge and understanding and don't put off sin. And we accommodate both these things. And they all eventually lead to sin. So the first indicator that you are an immature person is if you are not practicing the putting off of your old self. Can you look back at your life as a Christian and say that you have put off sin over the years? Are you struggling with the issues of sin over the decades or a very long period of time and not changed? I'm not talking about a worldly grief over sin. I'm talking about a biblical repentance that leads to a changed heart. I'm not talking about some sinless perfection either. I'm talking about a life that is characterized by a desire to deal with the flesh. We need to be characterized by lives that are changing, lives that are more like Christ, so that we are no longer like children. We are not childish or immature. The second thing about immaturity is that it is unstable. Verse 14, it says, that an immature person is tossed to and fro by the waves. You see, if you see videos of ships in a storm, if you've seen movies or, I don't know, documentaries, you'll see that the ship has no control of its movement during the storm. Right? Something that's great and mighty has no control of its movement. It just goes wherever the storm is going to take it. The immature believer here, according to Paul, is someone who takes life to be an easy thing and tends to go along with the flow where life leads them. If you think that coming to church is because it is just one of the things that is nice to do, then you might be that person who's tossed back and forth. A typical example of a person who's tossed to and fro is someone who easily changes convictions based on circumstances and convenience. You see, that happens when our convictions are not grounded deep. They're not rooted in God's word. And if your convictions and beliefs is not deep and rooted in grounds in God's word, then you will be unstable. James 1 verse 5 to 8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For a person that must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. That passage talks about a man who's got one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. Meaning that he's constantly tossed between the two realities. If your lifestyle alters between the standards of the world and the standards of Scripture, when it suits you, then you are unstable in all your ways and are tossed to and fro. The third thing about immaturity is that it is gullible to false doctrine. Verse 14, it says that an immature man is carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So apart from being tossed by the world, Paul now characterizes the immature person who's carried away by every wind of doctrine. So you're carried away by the world, going back and forth, and you're carried away by doctrine. Truth. You see, there is no greater need in the time of the church than now, where all kinds of false doctrines are prevalent in the church, in the world that we live today. Starting from Arianism, where the God nature of Christ is questioned, and Docetism, where the human nature of Christ is questioned. Not to mention the Judaizers and the Gnostics of the present day and age. I just want to paraphrase what John MacArthur says in one of his sermons. He says that the doctrine of an evangelical Christian can be picked apart by a Jehovah's Witness in about 30 minutes. 30 minutes. That's how bad false doctrine has gotten into the church. If you look at the feather, a feather on a windy day, you'll see that it is blown about in whichever direction that the wind goes. It's not just back and forth, it just goes all around the place. And it does so because it is not grounded. In saying carried about by every wind of doctrine, Paul is speaking at the fundamental fact that the immature person is not grounded in Christ and as a result blows about wherever his shallow conviction takes him. And the idea of using wind here means that these doctrines are empty and void. All these false doctrines are empty and void. They look good on the outside, but they're just like air, nothing on the inside. It sounds big. When it blows, it feels great. But it's nothing, it's just air. And we know the source of this deception. We know the source of this false doctrine. In Genesis 1, 3 verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any fruit a tree in the garden?'" You see, Satan started this not when the church, not just now, not just when the church started. It started way before all of us. The Garden of Eden, you see the first instance of this deception happening. He's the source of all false doctrine. And he continues doing that today. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 talks about three things that characterize a false teacher. In our Bible study, we've been studying Timothy, and we sort of learned three things that characterize the false teacher. Firstly, they move away from the truth, ever so slightly. You see what Satan says? He said, "Did God actually say you should not eat of any tree in the garden? Did he really say that?" He's not actually introducing a false doctrine. He's slightly twisting the truth, slightly moving away from the truth. And the second thing that the second way you can identify false doctrine is that once they move away from the truth, they introduce false doctrine that sounds partially true. Use scripture. And I think I've said this before, and probably I'm quoting somebody else, but there's no one on this earth that knows scripture more than the devil does. He knows the word of God in and out more than anybody else. Only if he obeyed it. You see, false teachers move slightly away from the truth, and they introduce false doctrine. And the end result, so the third thing that you can identify them by, is their fruits. The way they live, their lives that are completely contrary to the gospel. You see, the word human cunning is representative of dice playing or a sleight of hand, where someone is enticed into playing or into gambling, and using a sleight of hand, they are tricked into losing the game and subsequently losing their money. And false teachers are more and more craftily leading God's people astray by making churches, for example, more seeker-sensitive and compromising of the truth of the doctrine of God, making churches entertaining enough to keep and attract people, while the truth of God is taken away. The reason an immature person is carried about by false doctrines is because he is not grounded and rooted by the word of God. I'm not saying you need to be stubborn about false doctrine, but you need to be truly convicted about the doctrine you believe, the right doctrine, without which you will be carried away. If you were to stand before God on that day and he would ask you, "Why did you believe what you believe?" would you give him an answer? Would you have an answer for God? Or would you tell me, "Because my pastor told me so, because my parents told me so"? Where is the source of your conviction from? So the third thing about an immature person is that he's gullible to false doctrine. So just to recap what we've been looking at, we looked at the two the aspects of the building up of the body of Christ. The first aspect is to be mature, to put on. The second aspect is to put off immaturity. And now Paul finally arrives at the third aspect of the building up of the body, and that is to bear fruit. Let's read verse 15 and 16. "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Having explained the contrast between mature manhood and childish immaturity, Paul now proceeds to explain that a church that is growing in maturity and putting off immaturity should be characterized by three things, or by fruits. So if you want to know the health of the church, here are three things for you. Firstly, the church is characterized by speaking the truth in love. You see, the word speaking here means more than just talking. It is better translated as professing. So when you look at the word professing, it includes three things. It includes believing, it includes speaking, and it includes living. It is not just something that comes out of your mouth. It is a deep conviction that we have, something that we say, and it's something that we do. Paul here is not just saying speak the truth in love, but saying believe, speak, and live out the truth in love. But the main focus being, it is not just enough to know the truth, but to speak it in love. We as Christians often are very good with the truth, but fail at showing love. There's a reason why the term Bible bashing is used, and sadly often it is because we tend to bash people with the truth. And we use the aspect of truth to excuse our behavior. You see, it's not just sufficient that we know the truth, but that we profess it with love. If we cannot confront or correct or teach someone correctly, lovingly, then we're really not practicing speaking the truth in love. The use of the word agape here indicates that it's the same kind of love that was shown to us by Christ, that self-sacrificial love that does not expect anything in response. And we are to speak the truth in love. So that we can be like Christ. I want to pause at the word head here for a minute. In Ephesians 1 verse 22 and 23 he says, "And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Speaking the truth in love, growing up the likeness of Christ, does not happen independent of Christ. The growth of the church is based on the fact that Christ is at its head. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into Christ, who is the head in every way. Moving on to verse 16, it says, "Whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped." So if you want to know the fruits that a church ought to bear or an individual ought to bear, every joint is to be equipped. Under Christ, the whole body is joined together in love, and Paul is maintaining his analogy of the body here. You see, the joints are the connectors. They are the means by which the body functions. If the body did not have joints, we would be out of shape, out of form, and we probably wouldn't function or be alive. Some translations or some interpretations have it as ligaments. Can you imagine if you didn't have joints? You'd just, I don't know, like amoeba, you'd be shapeless. No form. I believe this is a reference to the gifting that God has given to the church. We spent the last week looking at the gifts that God gives to the church. They are perfect and in the right proportion. And they are to be equipped. Every joint is to be equipped. The capacity to do what it needs to do. While we looked at last week, the role falls on the special offices that God has given to the church. It is also responsibility of each one of us as well to be equipped. Are we a church that is characterized by this kind of equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry? And the question comes back to us, as we as an eldership characterized by the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry? There's an area, like I said last week, that you can hold us accountable to. In fact, I think it was good that on Monday, some of us from church had the opportunity to attend a seminar on discipleship. And it was a great learning experience, a good time of self-examination and realization for me. And our desire is to continue to serve you for the building up of the body of Christ. And finally, the third thing that a church needs to be characterized is it builds itself up in love. Not just on an individual level. A church that is growing, a church that is being built up, is characterized by love. If we're practically believing, speaking, and displaying the truth in love as individuals and as a church, then we're being built up in love as a church. We are not to be built up with fear. We are not to be built up with guilt. We are not to be built up with gimmicks, but with truth in love. Are we characterized as a church by love? And so as I conclude today, I just want to review what we've been looking at. We looked at three things that we looked at the fourth step that we have to take in terms of unity, and that is to know that the reason of our unity is for the building up of the body of Christ. The reason for our unity is for the building up of our body of Christ. And there are three aspects of what the building up looks like. You are to be mature, you need to be putting on. You to not be mature, you need to put off. And as a result, finally, we ought to bear fruit. We ought to be characterized by the fruits that we bear. And as we go forward as a church, as we start and we look at the building, rebuilding process of His church, we want to set the foundations right. And so if you would ask the plan, if you ask the eldership, what is your plan for the church? In a nutshell, our plan is to set the direction and course of GCBC so that we are a church that is characterized as a church being built up in love, growing in maturity through the knowledge of Christ and through the gospel, thus bearing fruits. Where each one is properly equipped to do the work of the ministry, so we as a church are in true discipleship, putting off immaturity and putting on Christ. How are you going to respond? Where do you put yourself in? How do you measure up against the level of maturity that God calls us to do? How do you measure up against the maturity that we have? What fruits are we bearing? How are we going to respond? Before I close, I just want to read a portion from the GCBC Statement of Faith. It says, "We believe in the spiritual unity of all believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. All who declare true faith in Jesus Christ are immediately placed by the Holy Spirit into one united spiritual body, the church, of which Christ is the head. The purpose of the church is to glorify God by building up its members in faith, by instruction of the word, by fellowship, by keeping the ordinances, and by advancing the communicating the gospel to the whole world. The church was initiated on the day of Pentecost and will be completed at the coming of Christ for His own at the rapture." You see, if you are not in Christ, then you are not part of the church. I'm not talking about GCBC, but the body of Christ. If you are not a Christian, you will not be with us during the time of rapture. And Christ comes for His church. Being made members of this body of Christ for all of us came at a cost. A cost of God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this earth, to come down to this world, to live, teach, suffer, die, and rise from the dead so that we can have salvation through Him. And if you don't know this Christ, then you are condemned to die an eternal death. But there is life in Christ. There is eternal life in Christ. And if you want to talk about it, please come see me or one of the other members of the church. We'll be happy to talk to you about it. So I'd like to close by saying, what are you going to do about what you heard today? How are you going to respond? Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your church. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege that it is that we realize that you have made us part of this body. We didn't deserve it, Lord. We deserved death. We deserved eternal damnation. But yet you loved us and you died for us. Father, forgive us when we take salvation that we've received lightly. Father, forgive us when we take this body that you've placed us as part of lightly, when we do not acknowledge and we don't realize and we don't understand and we don't practice the reason for which you made us as part of this body of Christ. Father, and as a church, that you would help us, Lord, to understand these truths, to apply it in our lives, Lord, that we might be a church that is characterized by maturity, Lord. A church that is being built up in love for the praise and glory of your name. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to practice what we've heard today and apply it in our lives, Lord. And we're forgetful, and we pray that you would help us during this week to be mindful about the way we conduct ourselves, to live in a manner that's worthy of our calling. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.